If you, in other words, you're saying if you see a bit of each about that, yeah, look in both boxes. You'll find maybe three up here and one down here, or two and two. Yeah, that's how you highly personalize it. So you got here how you see yourself functioning, okay? And all that information you need for the personal profile you find in that major box that describes you. So now why are we doing that? Well, for this reason, we want to share that information with your team members, okay? So once you fill this out, there's several ways you can do it. One is just go make a copy of this and hand it out to your team members, and so they have a copy. Or you can read it to them, and with a pencil, while they look on this sheet, they can just make a little pencil mark. In fact, if you see these little marks out here, that's where I was doing that with some team members I did with this very sheet. As they were talking, and they would, I would make a little note here by the ones that they said. So therefore, I'm looking at how they describe themselves. Now, with that information, now we want to give feedback, and that's where the next worksheet comes in, which looks like this, team building feedback sheet. Do you have that one there? 91, okay. Here we're trading information. Everybody has a copy of my personal profile. I might have a copy of theirs, or else you can wait till it's their turn and they can describe it to you, whichever way you want to work it. But here's how it'll work. I'm going to go first. Jay, this is feedback for me, so I put my name up here. Now, my team members. Here I have, hypothetically, Chuck, who's on my team. He's heard or seen my personal profile, and so now he's going to respond to me. So this is information from Chuck to me. He says, I appreciate your strengths of people, being people-oriented. He says, I really appreciate that. He says, I'm not that way at all, and you really helped me in that way. I can see potential conflict from strength taken to an extreme. What do you have? The task won't get done. You decide the task because you want to make sure that all the relationships are right. And so he would see that. I'd say, you're dead right. You got it. I can help you by, and he's great at planning and working out all those details. He says, I can help make sure that we keep the task on target. I can work up the plan and the flow charts and all that. You can help me by, and he would tell me how my strengths can benefit him. And then, if you've been working together as a team for quite some time, you can even go on and talk about how you can improve in communication on the basis of this information. In other words, if Chuck is a high C guy, he's going to say to me, our interaction would be more effective if you would give me more detail on what you would like to have done, because that's a high C, isn't it? And he wants to say, give me all the information you can, and I'll run with it for you. See, you. And on the other hand, he switches the other way. How information he can give me would improve the communication. Okay. Now I then go to Bill. Bill's on my team. He gives me feedback. He says, I like the idea that you make democratic decisions. I like that. And I see potential conflict from, I can help you by, you can help me by, I fill it out. Go to the next team member, do the same thing. Now, once I finished, then it would go to the next person on the team, and he would fill it out. And so let's say it's Chuck. So now I got for Chuck. Now on Chuck's sheet, he's going to write, from Jay to Chuck, and I will give him this information. Chuck, what I appreciate about you is, da, 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 da. I can see potential conflict. See, we just trade the information. This will work towards you helping to knit and pull your team together very effectively. Every time I've done this, I've watched a team rally together or become aware of the critical areas where they need to be very attentive in how they communicate. I did this with the staff of Word of Grace when I first went to Grace Church. And at that time, there were 4 D's and 1 C on that leadership team. That team no longer exists. God disassembled that team in due time and put together a totally different mix that are being very effective. They never did click as a team. They couldn't function as a team. As you can see, it's very easy to see, isn't it? So there wasn't wise discernment in how that team was put together. In fact, there wasn't any. It just was by chance, you know, this one did this and this one, this one. Suddenly they realized we need to do this together. They got together and suddenly they realized we don't really want to do it together. We all want our little kingdom. And they had to wrestle with that. But that's the sort of thing you can find helpful with it, just clarifying those sorts of things. Any question there on that part? Here's the way I found this most effective in doing. It's to take a weekend away. Maybe a Friday evening, keep it casual, you know, just a relaxed sort of environment. And maybe just introduce the tool or just the idea of how we can discover the strength of each other and let them get to the point of maybe having designed a personal profile. That's about as far as you'd want to go. You may even want to wait one short of that and do that the profile the next time. But then, once I got the profile done, then you'll need a block of time for this team, for this feedback time. And it'll take a block of time. The bigger the team, the more time it'll take. And just let them talk. You'll find it a great springboard for them. And what's going on here? We're saying what Scripture says we ought to do. You know, to affirm one another, to edify one another. We're saying what we appreciate about our brother or sister. And at the same time, we're helping them. We're showing how our strengths can benefit them and how my strengths can vice versa. We're just doing what Scripture says we ought to be doing. And as we learn to do that as a team, we are setting a pattern, a model for the church. They see us doing those things together, and thus it tends to be the way that they would respond. I did this when I went to Phoenix. I asked for a week. Being in Arizona, there's dude ranches around. In fact, I happen to know a Christian gentleman owns one. So I said, I would like to have the senior staff with me on Monday and Tuesday. And this is what we went through, this process, all day Monday, Tuesday, just knitting our hearts together. By the way, most of the day was free to do casual things, ride horses, swimming, tennis, because you can learn much in that context about each other. But then in the mornings and evenings, we would do these little projects. Then on Wednesday and Thursday, added all the rest of the staff, and we had a good time of doing that with them and showing how they all fit in. When it came to this feedback area, I had them get into departments so that by departments they were doing this type of interaction, seeing how they could work together as a team. Friday and Saturday, the lay leadership came out and joined us. And so we did the same thing with them. And we paired them up according with the staff people they worked most closely with, and they shared this information. I've watched much better communication and effectiveness already in just that 1 week of time we spent with those leaders in that way. The following week, we just took a day away with even the custodians and the secretaries. And we talked about these things and explained how we appreciated their roles. And we had the custodians get together and talk it over as a team. Same with the secretaries. And they began to see how they needed to shift around some of their job responsibilities and make it a better match with their strengths and what they were trying to accomplish. Okay? Is that all clear? Yes.
My dilemma is that I have been a part of two other thingos that have similarities with this, and I've just got to try and relate the two. How are you getting your worksheet C?
Uh-huh.
How do you extract the information from that for worksheet D? Are you saying that we should go through that and look at the boxes and decide which of those boxes... Yes. Am I hearing you correctly?
On the four columns.
Yep.
You
want to dominate each of the four columns.
Yes.
For which of the boxes you think is the best, and you base it on just those four.
And
words.
It doesn't need to be completely in a box. It may be an overlap. The point is.
Okay. When you said you can overlap boxes, you did not mean across the page.
No.
You meant up and down the page.
Oh, okay.
Thank
that's where we were not.
That doing. Helps me a lot.
Yeah, that's okay. What I meant.
Gotcha.
It doesn't have to fit neatly in a box.
Mm-hmm.
It's just some. It's like a column. Somewhere on the column is the degree to which you are each of those things.
Okay. You could overlap boxes, and I'm thinking
okay.
horizontally,
thinking
and it didn't. It couldn't.
Okay. Any other questions? By the way, you'd say, why do we have to go through all this stuff? Can you sit down and do this? Yes, you can, but we usually won't. Right? We just kind of keep calling along and saying, boy, they're sure different in how they approach things, but we never articulate it clearly. And I feel it's in an edifying way, rather than critical or judgmental. It's in a very edifying way that we're doing. We're saying how we appreciate each other, how we can help each other, build one another up, stimulate one another in love and good deeds, just as Scripture says. And so that's why I suggest the tools. Now, if you've got a team that's working together greatly and you don't need to do all this, praise the Lord for that and pray for each other that you maintain that. But if you need to pull together in a better way, by the way, when I say team, that could be staff leaders, it could be lay leaders, it could be the combination. Anywhere where you function together in ministry, it's where you'd want to be sensitive to that. You want to take a little break here? I think it'd be good to stretch a little bit. I'll plow on as long as you want to here, but why don't we take a little quickie here. Back at 2:30 maybe, we'll do a little bit more. Grant, did you want to... Yes. Yes, it's a very good tool. Yes. It is, and it's like this. It's measuring normal behavior. It's not measuring abnormal behavior. Very true. Make some more headway. Let's go to, let's see, it's your page, page number 80. Oh, by the way, something you might find interesting, this is will be helpful for you in sharing this with your people, and this is where I put the greater emphasis when I was at Ash Grove the other evening, Monday evening, I guess it was, and then last night at Launton. I put far more emphasis upon the relational side of all this rather than the technical, but if you look at, this is helpful to you to explain to your people. So, in a sense, if they're saying, I don't know about all this, sounds like real psychological and so on, you can show them how God Himself, the sovereign of the universe, sees fit to work according to people's personalities. So if God the sovereign would choose to do that, should it not behoove us to learn to do the same thing? And to help demonstrate that, let me see which worksheet. I think it's tucked in here somewhere. I just have to find it for you. The page 90. On page 90, if you look at that one, you can see here, you can just take as I did the last two evenings in those churches, I said, let me give you an example of each area. Let's take a high D. Let's take Paul. And let's see how God worked with a guy named Paul. Now, Paul's pattern, when you look at it, is called creative D, pretty high C type combination. Now, that kind of a personality, he's basically a high D, but his tendencies, he fears not being influential, blunt and critical, assertive and pioneering, and the needs of that kind of a person is personal attention, directed to the point, step-by-step approach. Here, I can just show you this on the overhead. It's a way that you can show what's on page 90, but here's even a clearer way. Same thing, shows the tendencies. And so we look at Acts chapter 9. How did God work with Paul? First he addressed him. Saul? That's important, personal attention. Directed to the point, the message, there's 30 words. Step-by-step approach, told him exactly what to do in that passage, didn't he? Clearly as it can be. That's Paul. Now, how about a high I with Peter? The persuader pattern. High I, pretty high D. Fears a fixed environment, people-oriented, unstructured. Needs a fun activity, social recognition, freedom from details. John chapter 21, go on a mountain and wait for me, Jesus said. And he waited and he waited and he waited. Finally says, I'm going fishing, went back to the fishing. They're all out there, they don't catch a thing. Jesus shows up the next morning. Guys, you catch anything? No. Throw it on the other side, catch all the fish. Peter catches on, comes to shore. Jesus wants to interact with him. What's the first thing Jesus did? Fix breakfast. Then gave back his job in front of his peers, important to a high eye. Flexible job description. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, oh, I'm very fond of you. He says, okay, what do you time to do? Feed my sheep. Pretty, not much detail there, is there? Pretty flexible. But that's a high eye. Totally different how God works with Peter than how he did with Paul. How about high S, Abraham? Agent pattern, high S with a pretty high I there. Deliberate and non-confronting, status quo, rejects aggression. He likes security within a family or group, patience in drawing out goals, agreeable environment. Genesis chapter 12 and 13, what happens? God's ready for him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. We see all through Abraham's experience, Sarah's right along. Abraham and Sarah. That family unit was very important to him. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was told to leave behind the larger family and go. Did he leave behind the larger family altogether? Did God ever reprimand him for that? No. Work at Abraham's speed. He traveled as far as Haran and he stopped there. Did God want him to stop in Haran? Did God ever reprimand him for stopping in Haran? No. Became his friend. He's one of the few in Scripture where God says, you're my friend. Why? That's important to an S. To work in a context of friendship, and so God calls him his friend. High C, Moses, Perfectionist pattern, it's a high C with a mess in there. Critical thinker, checking for accuracy. Critical of performance. Need to provide exact expectations. Assurance, there's no surprises will occur. Support and reassurance. With Moses, God probably offered more of the big picture than anybody else. In that time when He communicated Him there about leading the Exodus. And as a result, Moses started asking all kinds of questions. God worked through each one of them with him, answered all the questions, gave him personal support, sending along also Aaron in the process. You see that? The difference in how God worked with those personalities? Now, if the sovereign of the universe would work according to the personalities of individuals, how much more should we learn to do so as well? So that's helpful in helping them understand the why behind, you know, why are we doing all this stuff? And then another thing I'll often do is just show them, and even when you come in and hand them a wad of sheets to look at, just as I did last night in the church, I showed them how the different people would have responded walking in the door. Like the high D guy, he sees all those sheets there, and he's going to look at that and say, good grief, what's this all about? What's the bottom line of all this anyway? Yeah. What are you after here? What's at the bottom of all this? If you hand all these sheets to the high C guy when he walks in the door, he's looking at him and says, how in the world are we ever going to cover all of this information tonight? And here, I don't have time to look at all this small print in here. It's not clear print. That's the high C, right? And if you're high C, you probably said the same thing there, right? High I walks in, sees all the papers, and says, whoa, wow, boy, somebody must have had a great time doing all this. Great, it's good to see a bunch of folks here tonight. This is wonderful, right? And the high S, he's watching, we're talking about all these different things, and boy, I hope this isn't offensive to Jane over there. I know she's pretty sensitive about things, and you know, he's wanting to make sure, and I hope this doesn't mean I have to change everything, you know. Even that in itself, you can see even the difference in the way people will respond. Right? I'll show that in a meeting, probably the people in the church are familiar with church meetings. You have a church meeting, guess what's going to happen if you propose some new plan of action and the high C didn't hear about it ahead of time? What are they going to say? I don't think we have enough information on this subject to be making a decision right now. Because he wants more information. He wants to see that stuff you're saying you checked into in the research you said you did. See? The high I, he's saying, wait, what's this going to do to the people? I mean, you talk about moving those people out of the room, they're going to get all disturbed about that. See, and he's going to be thinking about the people. And the D, what's the D saying? What are we fussing around with all this stuff for anyway? We know what we need to get done around here. Let's just make a decision and move on. We don't need to have all night to decide this. Right? And so it goes. So as you share it with your groups, it's good to kind of throw in some things like that just to help them see practically the expression of these things or the lack of them, whichever may be the case as we go along. Okay?
When my wife and I say we want time to think about it, I mean I want time to think about it. She means she doesn't want to say what she thinks.
Oh, that's right. Yes, that's true. That's right.
True.
Yeah, that's true. My wife, I'll tend to be non-communicative. And so she'll decide she's going to retaliate by her being quiet, which is asking water not to run downhill, you know. And it'll be so funny, she'll sit there trying so hard to be quiet. Is this being taped? And pretty soon she's just got to say something because it's bothering her so much, the silence, because she... I really benefit from that because things don't go unresolved in our relationship. She's going to get it resolved. Sometimes at night we'll go to bed and be laying there. She'll pop up. She'll say, don't go to sleep. She'll sit up. Because she knows if I get flat, I'm out. So I got to sit up. Because she wants to be sure we get this talked out before we go to sleep. Boy, now that makes me homesick. I shouldn't have got onto that subject. I'm just getting started on this trip.
Family constellation, and yeah.
Oh, yes, that's true. In fact, like I'm a firstborn and so is my wife. I tell you something. We're both initiators. And we had to learn about that. You know, it was knocking heads that first year or so in our marriage because we had to learn how to work together. Yeah, there's some interesting things in that. There is. Let's see. What page did I say we're on? 90? Did I say?
80.
That's right. 80. Okay. We're looking at 3. We're going a little bit different direction here right now. As on a team, we need to learn to blend our leadership styles for the benefit of the team. Now, you've probably seen some things on leadership styles. If you find, what's page, which one is worksheet G and H? That's page 92, 93, and 94. Looks at blending our leadership styles. Find page 92, that tool. There, sometimes leadership styles are divided into 4 groups. I've seen 4 listed. I forget how the breakdown is for 4. But most prevalently, you'll see leadership style described with these 3 categories: directive, consultative, and free reign. Let me give you some few things you can write in on this sheet. Up there by the word directive, write down the leader is the center of activity. The leader is the center of activity. And also, it produces obedience. It produces obedience. Then you see the description. In challenging situations, you feel most comfortable working from clear guidelines. Okay. What do you think I do? Is it better if I leave it off or put it down lower? Oh, I see. That's better? Okay. In challenging situations, maybe is it 2 of these? Okay. In challenging situations, you feel most comfortable working in from clear guidelines. In meetings, you take charge early, become anxious to get down to business. Find it easy to assign tasks, provide schedules, monitor progress, tend to become impatient when subordinates want to discuss the situation, are not as sensitive to interpersonal problems as getting the job done. In situations you have complete control, you tend to relax more, assume an easygoing manner, becoming more patient and considerate. Consultative, write this in, the group is the focus. The group is the focus. The leader serves as moderator. It produces cooperation and commitment. Mm-hmm. The group is the focus. The leader serves as moderator. It produces cooperation and commitment. Primary goal of the consultative is to have a good interpersonal relationship with others, even at the sacrifice of the goal. You tend to be very sensitive to the individual members of the group, are especially concerned with their feelings. In the meeting, you'll tend to encourage the participation of various members of the group. In high-stress situations, you tend to find it more difficult to reach the goal. You function best in moderate control situations where you're able to deal with interpersonal relations and deal effectively with difficult subordinates. Free reign, the individual is the emphasis. The individual is the emphasis. The leader is information source. And that leadership style produces initiative. Description. In challenging situations, you allow the greatest freedom to your subordinates. You can become overly tolerant of non-productive members of your team. Your best day is one which you have spent the majority of your time working on projects and administrative functions. You schedule meetings but tend to have a difficult time bringing the discussion to any definitive conclusion or implementation plan. You tend to function best with subordinates who enjoy working on your own and need little day-to-day supervision from you. Now, if you'd like a way, if you say, well, I'm not sure, I kind of waffle between this one and that one, there's a little assessment on that next page there, assessing your leadership style. Number one, in leading a group meeting, is it most important to A, make sure you stay on the agenda, timetable, and accomplish the objectives? B, make sure each person has been heard? C, let the discussion run its natural course and listen carefully to what is being said? Now, if you're a dominant type leader, which one would you mark? And if you were consultative? And if you're free reign? And so it is with each one of those. So you can go through that page and the next and just see how you'd respond to each of those situations, and you see to what degree you're directive, consultative, or free reign. But here's what I propose to you about all this. I don't think it's always right to be directive or always right to be consultative or always right to be free reign. And the wise leader is the one who learns when to be directive, when to be consultative, and when to be free reign, right? Let me give you some hypothetical situations, and you tell me which would be the best leadership style. Situation A. A month ago, you asked the Sunday school superintendent to give you a report on Sunday school attendance. 2 weeks ago, you checked with him, and he assured you that you would have it the following Monday. Monday comes with no report. Which type of leadership style would be best? Why would directive be best? We've already been consultative. You've already been free reign. Nothing has happened. It's time to be more directive, isn't it? How about this situation? You've been selected as the new chairman of the Evangelism Committee for the 6 cooperative churches in your area. The former chairman resigned after a year. You're laughing at that cooperative church part, aren't you? The former chairman resigned after a year of planning that produced very little results. You've discovered there's a great deal of infighting and hostility among the members of the committee. Can identify with that part, huh? In the next 4 weeks, you need to develop a clear strategy for the next year. Now, what kind of leadership style would you use here?
Consultant.
Why consultant? A whole lot of the talk has already gone on. Your new guy in the process got to get up to speed, find out what's going on. Yes. How about this one? By the way, what would happen if you were directive in that situation? You'll end up doing the thing yourself, won't you? Probably. Or if you're free reign? Yeah. A couple of staff members want to clarify the proper interpretation of a passage. They have differing opinions on it, but both are willing to investigate further. They want you to be aware of the situation. What would you do there? Sure, let them have at it, right? Free reign. What if your directive say, well, here, I can explain that passage to you. That's what they're looking for. They're trying to work through their thoughts on it, aren't they? Consultative and sit down and... Yeah, you could, but why consume your time? They're willing to do that. Let them have at it. Give them free reign. We see the idea. Our wise leader knows when you're directive, when to consultative, and when you're free reign. And I'm proposing here you do that for the benefit of the team. You'll frustrate a team when you should be directive and you're being free reign, or vice versa. So it's really good for us to pray for God's wisdom to be sensitive to how best to lead. In fact, when you meet with your team, if you're the leader, you may want to sit down and think through with each item you want to discuss, which type of leadership style would it require? Do I need to let the guys dialogue about this subject for a while on this one? Do we already done dialogue on this one? Do we need now to be directive about that? See, it'd really help with your team to think through that in a clear way. Let's see. I thought there was something else on that I was going to show you, but I guess not. Page 81.
In a number of instances where you're going to try, this is the friend, take the first one. You want to cover the agenda, but as far as possible, you do want people to be heard.
Yes, right.
Is there a way that you can pick that up as to, how do you cope with that situation? You choose which of the two is the most important priority to you.
Yes, I would think so. And then in a sense, you then measure, you make your mid-course correction in the process. You may discover what you thought was talked through really wasn't, because the guys had additional ideas come to their mind in between time and they want to talk more about it. You didn't know that coming in. Yes. The assessment itself. Oh, I see what you're saying.
very predictable.
Yes, you're right. Now, I tell you, the best way to use this tool is to switch up the A, B's, and C's and not make them all the same. Don't always make the directive first, the consultative second, and the free reign third. Mix them up. That's far more accurate tool then.
But if there are two, they have to choose of the two, which is the more important.
Yes, that's right.
Got it.
And now, where are we? Page 81, I guess. Oh yeah, organize job responsibilities according to strengths. Worksheets I and J, that's page... what page is that? It's pretty obvious, and we've touched on it quite a bit already. Page 95, yes, and 96. 95 is basically the four boxes again put side by side. Shows you how you should relate to each one of those types of individuals. It's simply, I think it's pretty clear. Do you want me to elaborate on that at all, or do you understand that worksheet okay? I'm glad to discuss it or amplify it. We've already been consultative. You've already been free reign. Nothing has happened. It's time to be more directive, isn't it? How about this situation? You've been selected as the new chairman of the Evangelism Committee for the 6 cooperative churches in your area. The former chairman resigned after a year... You're laughing at that cooperative church part, aren't you? The former chairman resigned after a year of planning that produced very little results. You've discovered there's a great deal of infighting and hostility among the members of the committee. Can identify a flat part, huh? In the next 4 weeks, you need to develop a clear strategy for the next year. Now, what kind of leadership style would you use here?
Consultant.
Why consultant? A whole lot of the talk has already gone on. You're a new guy in the process. Got to get up to speed. Find out what's going on. Yes. How about this one? By the way, what would happen if you were directive in that situation? You'll end up doing the thing yourself, won't you? Probably. Or if you're free reign? Yeah. A couple of staff members want to clarify the proper interpretation of the passage. They have differing opinions on it, but both are willing to investigate further. They want you to be aware of the situation. What would you do there? Sure, let them have at it, right? That's free reign. What if you're directive? Say, well, here, I can explain that passage to you. That's what they're looking for. They're trying to work through their thoughts on it, aren't they? Consultative and sit down and... Yeah, you could, but why consume your time? They're willing to do that. Let them have at it. Give them free reign. We see the idea. Our wise leader knows when you're directive, when to consultative, and when you're free reign. And I'm proposing here you do that for the benefit of the team. You'll frustrate a team when you should be directive and you're being free reign, or vice versa. So it's really good for us to pray for God's wisdom to be sensitive to how best to lead. In fact, when you meet with your team, if you're the leader, you may want to sit down and think through with each item you want to discuss, which type of leadership style would it require? Do I need to let the guys dialogue about this subject for a while on this one? Do we already done dialogue on this one? Do we need now to be directive about that? See, it would really help with your team to think through that in a clear way. Let's see. I thought there was something else on that I was going to show you, but I guess not. Page 81. Uh-huh.
In a number of instances where you're going to try and do this, for instance, take the first one. You want to cover the agenda, but as far as possible, you do want people to be heard.
Yes, right.
Is there a way that you can pick that up with two eyes? How do you cope with that situation? You choose which of the two is the most important priority to you?
Yes, I would think so. And then in a sense, you then measure, you make your mid-course correction in the process. You may discover what you thought was talked through really wasn't, because the guys had additional ideas come to their mind in between time and they want to talk more about it. You didn't know that coming in. Yes. Oh, the assessment itself. Oh, I see what you're saying.
very predictable.
Yes, you're right. Now, I tell you, the best way to use this tool is to switch up the A, B's, and C's and not make them all the same. Don't always make the directive first, the consultative second, and the free reign third. Mix them up. That's far more accurate tool then.
Of the two, which is the more important?
Yes, that's right.
Got it.
Now, where are we? Page 81, I guess. Oh, yeah, organize job responsibilities according to strengths. Worksheets I and J, that's page... what page is that? It's pretty obvious, and we've touched on it quite a bit already. Page 95, yes, and 96... 95 is basically the four boxes again put side by side. Shows you how you should relate to each one of those types of individuals. It's simply, I think it's pretty clear. Do you want me to elaborate on that at all, or do you understand that worksheet okay? I'm glad to discuss it or amplify it. I think it's pretty clear. It just shows you approach each one a little differently. And it's according to the strengths as we've been looking at them. Let me show you page 96 because it's a bit different from the things we've been discussing. Here's where you can help put people as the right job description. And it's where you start with a job rather than with a person. Let's say as a group we've determined that what we need is... I got to think, dream something up here. Let's say we decide that we need to establish our own blood bank, you know, for emergency situations. We're uncomfortable with what's going on with the AIDS issue and everything else. And so we're saying, boy, let's just establish our own, this cooperative group of churches, okay? Now, we need somebody to head up that whole project. What would be the right kind of person to have? You could take this sheet and do the same thing. Read down the columns and look for words that would... and put a little mark by the words that would describe the kind of person you're looking for. And so you go down D, I, S, and C. What you obviously would end up with is a pattern, isn't it? And then you can check, which individual do we have that most matches that description? Then you're really putting people in the right slot there. Now, here again, this is obviously something that is only a tool. You put it beside the leading of God's Spirit, the confirmation of things in our own heart and His Word. For example, who would have chosen Paul to be the apostle to the Gentile? We'd have put on here, we said, hey, he doesn't fit. Get somebody else, right? Or Peter to the Jews. See, we wouldn't have done that, would we? So here again, with all these things, as I said, they're tools. We're far over superintending them as the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God in our midst. But it's just a tool to help to see how well we're doing it, making sure people are put in the right positions. Same with page 97, blending leadership strengths. About the only thing this one adds is probably the bottom portion. It shows under pressure, the dominance will tend to get autocratic, the influencer will tend to persuade, steadiness will acquiesce. Compliance wants to avoid the whole thing altogether because it's totally getting out of control and it's not organized. Dominance would benefit from listening. They tend to forget to do that. Influencer would benefit from planning. Steadiness would benefit from initiating. And compliance would benefit from declaring. Compliance can tend to really do all the analyzing, the scrutinizing, chart flow, all that. But they tend to, once they've got it all figured out, forget to verbalize it. And so they need to be declarative. Okay? Any questions on that? Let's go back to our notes to... what page is it? 81? Nurture supportive relationships among the team members. This is simply a little guideline when you get together that some thoughts you might keep in mind. I found it to be helpful with a team, to let them share insights from Scripture, share your schedules. Now, you know what you're listening for in schedules, based on what we said earlier? Are the guys keeping their priorities in line? You've seen them getting too stretched out. If week by week you start hearing them share that they're spending more and more time on the job, you might want to say, hey, wait a minute, what about your family? Share your relationships. So whose life are they touching? Share your spiritual pilgrimage. How's it coming? Where are you? How's it coming along? And then share the throne of God together. See, it's making sure that we're being the people of God before we attempt to do the work of God. And you'll make much more headway if you'll keep that in mind. Now here it's point F, where you start looking from the perspective of one member of the team. What do? You might say, look, I'm not the leader of the team. I'm excited about some things I'm learning, but I am not the one to decide what's done, so what do I do? Well, the first thing is know how to maintain personal motivation. And to do that, develop biblical perspective for commitment to the Lordship of Christ, the task at hand, the exercising of your gifts, the needs of others. And here's the point. Nobody can stop you from living a Spirit-controlled life, carrying out, exercising your gifts as God would have you to do. They can't stop you from doing that, right? And that needs to be our greatest motivation, is to know nothing is stopping me from being a man of God and pursue it. And we need to help our people understand that. B, study the motivation of men of Scripture. Instead of David, that he encouraged himself in God. How did he do that? And what happened? It was when Saul was chasing him all over the place. How did he encourage himself in God? Visit the Psalms he wrote during that time. Look at the historical account of it. See what you can learn from David about motivation. Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. How could he be so emphatic about that? What were some factors that went in that for Joshua? Daniel, in wicked Babylon, it said of him, he trusted in his God. Study Daniel the man and see what you can find about the fiber of him that gave him that kind of motivation. Peter says they observed the confidence of Peter. Wow, what a change. What transformed him? What was the qualities that we can learn from Peter? Paul, I am well content with weakness, for when I am weak, then am I strong. How could he say that? What went into Paul where we can learn from that? Understand the power of influence versus the power of position. This is probably the one that we need to really capture. There's both systems of power. How about in a marriage? Who has the power of position in a marriage? Who has the power of influence? Which is the greater power? You need not answer that if you would rather. But that's the whole idea. You may be on the team and you don't have the power of position to lead the team, but you still have the power of influence. And some examples. When Joseph went to Egypt, first early on, did he have the power of position or the power of influence? Influence, obviously. He's a prisoner. But watch how wisely he used the power of influence, whereby eventually he ends up second in command in the entire nation. Daniel in Babylon, the same way. Power of influence, but he so wisely used that under two different kings, he ends up probably the most influential person in the entire nation. Something to learn from Daniel. Deborah. Richard and I were talking about this earlier. I think it was earlier today, wasn't it? About Deborah noticing when King Barak was to lead the army in battle, the enemy was so much stronger, he was intimidated, he wouldn't do it. He heard about this godly woman named Deborah, so he decided to go have a chat with her. In talking with her, Deborah says, God said he would give you the victory. Just go lead the army. And he says, I won't go unless you go with me. She says, well, you're going to forfeit a whole lot if that's the case. I want you to come. All right. So she goes along with him. And basically she says, God says you'll have the victory. Go after it. So Barak leads the army out. What happens? They're victorious. Deborah goes back home and says in that poetic portion in Judges, she sits down under the palm trees and the first thing she writes is, praise God the leaders of Israel led. Now who made it happen? Deborah's influence, right? But the leaders led because she was wise in how she used that power of influence upon those leaders in that way. She didn't usurp the authority of the king. She stimulated him to do that. Christ, in the garden, he's taken prisoner. He's led to Pilate. Does he now have the position of power of position or the power of influence as a prisoner before Pilate? Influence, not position, obviously. He's a prisoner at this point. Pilate says to him, don't you know I have the authority to take your life or to free it up? And Jesus, using the power of influence, says, you don't have authority to do anything with it, my Father, except what He permits you to do. You watch Pilate's response about Jesus Christ from that point on. He says, I find no fault in that man. I wash my hands of this entire thing. Because the power of influence that made upon Pilate and the whole influence factor that Jesus used in those moments to affect the one who had the power position. A lot to learn there as a team member of how we can function, isn't there? Three, purpose to contribute to the success of the other team members. Focus on potential versus past problems. If you, as a member of the team, you can see where there's a hot spot forming on the team, well, do what you can to resolve that. Don't let it just blow up. And be sure and convey personal enthusiasm. Nothing encourages a team more than you conveying personal enthusiasm to them. I found it so interesting, some little things that convey personal enthusiasm to the rest of the team. When I went to Phoenix as a new person there, and we were having that week away, just talking with them, I was really amazed at the things that encouraged them. For example, one of the ladies in the accounting department, I asked her, I said, Diane, what encourages you of recent and what the Lord's doing in our midst? She said, first thing off, she says, well, for one thing, you know my name. She's the previous pastor the whole time he was here. He could to this day could not tell you my name. That was encouraging to her, that I call her by name. My secretary said, Jay, I'll tell you what encourages me. You remember the first day you got here and the wind had blown the night before and all those leaves were in the doorway and you picked up the mat and carried it over and dumped it and brought it back and set it down there? Do you know what would have happened in the past when that would have taken place? I would have been told to call the custodial crew and tell them to get up here and clean that up. I said, that really encouraged me that you did that. I didn't think about that. And then the head of the facility said, yeah, I'll tell you what encouraged me. When the truck pulled up with all your boxes of books on there, and you came in to find out where to get into the office to put them in there, you helped carry the boxes in. That had never happened around here before. We'd had to get all the crew up here to do that. That really encouraged me. Those little things that just show you care about the team members and you're enthusiastic about their role. The guy who heads the facilities, that guy's a bundle of energy around there because the very first time I was there, I told him he was a very important person to the church. And I showed him examples of it around the facility. And that guy, he is so on top of his job and he's checking out everything because he really feels great about what he does. And I just made that one comment to him. You can do that no matter what your role is on the team. You can encourage enthusiasm among the team. And it goes a long, long ways. Perspective as a leader of the team. Set the pace as a servant leader. You're familiar with these passages of Scripture. You can read them for yourself. But boy, be the servant leader. It goes a long ways. 2, develop a proper working environment. Create a trust relationship there as best you can. B, clarify decision-making process. Give the team member the freedom to make decisions. Decision-making is a right to take action based on one's own judgment. By the way, here's a guideline that you might want to jot down there on decision-making process. Keep the decision-making as close to the level where the ministry is happening as you can. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's the best place to start. Here's what I mean. Don't have the Sunday school people over here working away trying to make Sunday school happen and over here a board of education who are not involved in the process. And yet this group is deciding what those in the Sunday school are going to do. You'll frustrate them to death. Keep that decision making as close to the hands of the ministry as you can and keep that locked together. Don't permit your elders or deacons or whatever drift into becoming a board of directors like a company who sit on the sidelines and either throw rocks or applaud. That's nonsense. Get them involved in the process of ministry because they'll make much wiser decisions and the people will follow their decisions much more clearly than they would have in any other way. See, turn failures into positive learning experiences. And there's a lot of biblical examples of that. D, provide consistent recognition and reprimand. I just talked about that a little bit and what I did with the staff when I first went there. By the way, if you reprimand, be immediate and specific. Express how the behavior action impacted the task. Remind them how much you value them and reaffirm your commitment to them. It's sometimes called the hug, slug, hug method. Have you heard that? You hug them, you hug them first, you slug them, and then you hug them again. It's kind of a good little guideline when you have to reprimand. And then know your team. And that's where we talked about those blending leadership strengths. Encourage and initiate loving relationships. Let's look at that last worksheet. That's the one we want to hit. kit here. I want to be sure and show to you. Page 98. I found this real helpful for me, and so I pass it on to you. It's just simply a covenant I have made with the way I want to function with those with whom I'm in, teamed up in ministry. And it's my personal commitment to them. Affirmation, I'll love you and affirm you no matter what you have said or done. I love you as you are and for what Christ wants to make of you. Availability, anything I have, time, energy, wisdom, myself, finances, are at your disposal to be used in your best interest. It's stated that way because it's not always wise just to hand out money, is it? But you want to use your resources in their best interest. Regularity, I covenant to give a regular part of my time to our team when it decides to meet. I consider that time to be of highest priority in my schedule. Prayer, I promise to pray for you, to uphold you, and to attempt to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit concerning your needs. Communication, I will welcome your input to me and will value your perspective on my affairs. I'll give honest, wholesome feedback on anything you would ask of me. Confidentiality, what goes on in this group stays here. I will say nothing that may be traced back or that could be injurious or embarrassing to my covenant partners. Accountability, you have a right to expect growth from me so that I may give you the fullness of the gifts which God has bestowed upon me to fulfill my God-created design. Now how I would use this, remember I described that week away that I did? I basically, at appropriate time, I handed this to the leadership team and I said, guys, this is my commitment and my heart's desire in functioning with you. And the reason I'm giving you a copy of this is I want you to hold me accountable on these things. If at any time you see I'm not operating in this way, would you really remind me of it? Because it's in my heart to do so. And I'd really like for you to hold me accountable to that. I don't expect them that out of them. I'm not asking them to do that. I'm simply saying that's my desire. Now, it would be exciting if they should all choose to have that same desire as well, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the dynamic of a team if this was the heart's commitment of every member of the team? I think we would get some things done for the sake of Christ, wouldn't we? But you see, I can't dictate what they do or do not do, but they cannot stop me from having in my heart to function in this way with them. And so the purpose to do that. And the thing to my delight, the guys haven't brought it in written form to me, but I see in their heart and in the way they function, they're following that same thing, and it's been a joy to see how God's pulling us together and how we're functioning as a team.